Oh, Father, we surely do thank you this morning. We give you all praise, honor, and glory. Father, this day I'm asking you to perform the miracle that each and every one needs. I'm asking you, Father God, to pour out your glory in a way you've never poured it out before. Change and rearrange your people, Father. Use us to bring in the harvest. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I was coming in this morning, God said, the darkness has surely covered the earth, and a gross darkness is coming right behind it. And, you know, I don't know about you, but the atmosphere is not the way it used to be. We're all enjoying Christmas, but yet the joy is not there the way it used to be. You hear a lot of people saying it doesn't even feel like Christmas. There's a whole lot of things going on out there, and that doesn't take away our joy, but it does make you stop and think how you did not appreciate the days that have gone by, and how you would really love to have some of the joy and the peace and that we used to walk in, and we took it all for granted. So I'm just wondering how many of you are thinking, if you even went down that road, how many of you are thinking you're going to enjoy each and every day more than you ever have enjoyed it from this moment forth? Enjoy the day. Enjoy your loved ones. Just enjoy life, because God tells us to live one day at a time. And we've been too busy trying to live one year at a time, and it's not working. So God wants to talk about the joy of the Lord today, true joy. And God says, children, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many times do you hear that phrase? What does that phrase really mean to you? Are you ready to truly enjoy joy? Are you truly ready to put away all bleakness and come ride on the high waves of my glory? This season you will sing one song after another about joy, but I can rest assured they are just words that proceed out of your mouth. The true meaning of joy of the Lord is not understood in its fullness. Life emanates forth from my glory. All you have need of resides in me. The joy of the Lord resides in me, and as you reside in me, my true joy will reside in you. Patience produces perseverance, and perseverance produces godly sorrow, and godly sorrow produces the joy of the Lord. Total different meaning of joy. To me, it was anyhow. And Isaiah 54:14 says, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Now, I know a lot of the body of Christ is walking in fear. I know the world is walking in fear, but the body of Christ should not. But even though the body of Christ should not, it still is. And so therefore, you have not completely surrendered yourself to the Father in his righteousness and his joy. You know, you can wear your Santa Claus hats, you can wear your twinkling lights, and you can wear different clothing, but it really is that just an outward appearance? What is going on deep within inside of you? We can put on a face for the world, but God knows what our face is inside. And this is what God is addressing to us this season. He wants us to be full of joy from the inside out. And then it won't be something you just put on for the day. You know, okay, so when Christmas is over, you're going to put away your hats and your twinkly lights and your shirts and everything else. And then what do you have? You see what I'm saying? What do you have? Do you still have the joy of the Lord with inside of you? I read Bill Burns's prophetic word this morning, and God was saying through him the same thing he's saying through us. He's saying, rejoice, 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 rejoice. He wants us to truly be able to rejoice, not something we put on because it's the season, but something we can walk in throughout our entire life. It is hard. It is hard right now to rejoice. We all know that. Let's quit pretending. We all know that. We all know that we're watching our loved ones just go down a slippery slope that we know is going to bring them a lot of pain and sorrow. We're watching the world as it's on a whirlwind slide going God only knows where. And it's really hard in the natural. But if you really are surrendered to God and living in God, it just comes naturally. All right? Come on. If you're like me, you've talked about everybody you talk to says it doesn't feel like Christmas. Just doesn't feel like Christmas. All right, so then do we go by feelings? I like what God had me write. I think it's in the bulletin where we need to quit looking at him as a baby. We need to look at him as a warrior. And I really believe with all my heart that's the problem with the body of Christ. We still think he's a baby. We don't look at him as our redeemer. We don't look at him as our warrior. We don't look to him to help us fight our battles. All right. Our Father wants us to quit bringing our problems to him. He wants us to just spend time sitting in his presence, adoring him. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. In Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Rachel Gilson, in her article on Desiring God, asked some very important questions. Though chosen, rescued, and promised, God's people suffered through severe consequences for their continual rejection of him and his covenant. Why do you think America's going through what she's going through? Because we've done the very same thing. We've rejected Jesus and his covenant. Ezra read from God's word and recited his law to the people, recorded in Nehemiah 8, and they were shattered by the vast disobedience and rebellion. And their exile was severe, both in its brutality and how it burned into the minds and identity of the people. Who were they without the land, without the temple, and how do they relate to God now? Was their special relationship also lost? Ask yourself this question right now. Is your personal relationship with God lost? Is what you do just mere formality? Is it you just speak what you think other people want to hear? Or do you really follow God and worship him for who he truly is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Tonight we're going to speak about love. God wants to speak about love. And he's very upset with marriages where you can't love one another, where you ridicule and put each other down. You ignore each other, don't talk to one another. And if you really had a real relationship with God and had his joy deep down inside of you, that would never happen in your marriage. So you have to stop and think, why do I act the way I act? Am I really connected with God deep down inside? And do I really look to him as my source for all things? You know, I'm hearing God say, this is a heartfelt season, and you really need to search your inner self to see where you're really at in this time frame of your walk with him. Too many of us are looking around about us and, you know, and wanting somebody to do something for us, and that's causing us to dwell on our own selves, and we never see the hurt that somebody else has because we're so wounded and rejected. But if we truly give ourselves to God, we won't go down that road. Are you understanding this? One thing I found out, I know this, but I found out it again this yesterday, was sometimes what your feelings aren't really you. You're really feeling the loved ones around about you. Remember I said I was in my feelings for a week? Then I found out yesterday it wasn't me at all. It was somebody very close and dear to me, and I was feeling what they were feeling because I made the statement, I never do this. Then after our conversation, I found out I was feeling what they were going through, and I had a lot of compassion for them. I want you to really want to know one thing. If you're really walking close to God, surrender to God, and you start, well, I went through my feelings, I thought, you're really feeling your loved ones, and you have to quit thinking it's you, and you have to start asking God, who is this I'm feeling, and then pray for them. Are you listening here? All right. So even still, God was willing to, she's talking about the people that who, no matter what he did for them, they would not serve him. So then even still, God was willing to rebuild and restore his people. And Gilson writes, the day God reaffirmed to them that they were still his chosen people and he was still their God, that is a joy that could impart strength. His love leveled them then as it humbles us now. To consider the New Testament sacrifice of God's only Son for our own personal restoration through salvation. Even though the people would not serve God, God assured them that he was still with them. He assured them that they were still his chosen people, and they assured him, and God assured them that he would be with them always. I want you guys to get this in your spirit this morning. You are the very same people. And God is reassuring each one of us sitting in this room that he is still with us no matter what we've done. He has not forgotten us. He has not thrown us to the curb. He's still with us, and he is encouraging us to get up and understand that he is God always in our lives and that he wants you to go forth with total joy. Strengthened, in other words, walking in his strength, strengthened by him and not your own strength. Are you understanding this? I'm hoping and I'm believing that after today, you will no longer walk around with your head between your legs, moaning and groaning and saying, poor me, that you will stand tall and you'll stand firm, knowing that God, whatever he's told you, is going to come to pass. You know, things don't happen overnight. You didn't get in your mess overnight. And God is working on your behalf, but he has to get all the negative out of you so he can do the positive in you that he is desiring to do. Too many of us keep going back and rehashing the past, and that's not God. He doesn't want us to do that. All right, what is the joy of the Lord? In Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He told him, hey, go out there and eat and have a good time. That's the joy of the Lord. When you're sitting around with your lips all hung out and whining and carrying on, you're not having any joy. So Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to, now you who need to lose weight, don't do this. All right. And then send some to those who have nothing prepared. In other words, you know, prepare something for somebody else and send it to them and with the joy of the Lord in it. Now, the joy of the Lord is found on the road to restoration. The joy of the Lord is found on the road to restoration. God convicts us of sin, and often our first reaction is guilt and shame. Is that not so? But those feelings never come from God. Will you please stop feeling guilt and shame because of what you did? If you've asked God to forgive you, he's forgiven you. Walk on. Be like David. Walk on and never do that same sin again. Just walk on. This is where the body of Christ falls. They can't get out of guilt and shame. All right, so you did something you shouldn't have done. You were bad. Don't let the devil kill you over that. Repent, learn a lesson, and move on. And I don't see the body of Christ doing that. They get into guilt and shame. What's the use? I'll never change. Isn't that how it goes? And you just let the devil take you down that road of darkness over and over and over again. Quit allowing him to do that. All right. Ezra the scribe gathered all the people. He read to them from God's book, and skilled ministers explained the words and their meaning to the people. And Nehemiah 8:8 says, they read the book of the law of God. They made it easy to understand and explain what it meant. They did this so that the people could understand what was really being read. Now, sometimes this is what happens in the body of Christ. You get a pastor who wants to show how intelligent they are, and they get up there and they start expounding things that people don't understand, and then they make the people believe that they're God themselves, and they never have any emotions, and people lose heart. They feel like they can't make it. Hey, guys, we're all the same. We're all the same. We all go through the same emotions. We all make the same mistakes. Come on. Let's become real children of God. Real children of God. You know, if you think about Jesus, the word said he had no place to lay his head. He didn't even own a home. And I thought about how he just walked every place he went on the dusty roads. Even though he was the Son of God, he didn't have a mansion. He didn't have a chariot that took him everywhere. You see what I'm saying? And people believe that if you're following God, you should have 5 cars in your driveway and $1 million in your bank account and on and on and on. And everybody should wait on you hand and foot. They didn't do that to Jesus. Let's get real. And so then when your finances get low, you blame God because he isn't filling your coffers. His word does, you know, he doesn't say he's going to supply you with $1 million. At least I don't see that anywhere. He says he'll supply all your needs, but some of your needs are just wants. All right, the NIV Quest Study Bible says, once the people understood, really understood, they wept. I think it's time the body of Christ understands and weeps. God's word was opening their eyes to the way they had failed him, but Nehemiah was quick to remind them of who the Lord is. They couldn't delight and enjoy the Lord because he is a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate. I'm sorry, they could delight and enjoy the Lord because he is a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate. God's not out to kill you. Even though we think that sometimes, he is not out to kill us. He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to bring you to the place where you will delight in him and you'll be all that he's called you forth to be. I don't want him to allow me to remain a drug addict, do you? I don't want him to allow me to remain a whoremonger, do you? I don't want him to allow me to have all kind of bad habits, do you? So then he's going to be like a real father, and he's going to chastise us, and he's going to tell us, you need to quit. Are you understanding this? And he does this, what he does to us, because he loves us. He's not out there just to prove that he has the big whip, like some people think. All right, what does this Bible say about joy? The original Hebrew for joy in Nehemiah 8:10 is C-H-E-D-V-A-H. Thank you. Meaning joy or gladness. The root word for joy in this context means to rejoice or to make glad. To rejoice or to make glad. Strength in the same verse is a Hebrew word meaning a place or means of safety, protection, refuge, or stronghold. God is our refuge. He's our place of safety. And if we really, really, really get God in us, we will have the joy of the Lord. Jesus was happy, wasn't he? He didn't have all the best in the world. He was happy. He went and fellowshiped with the alcoholics, didn't he? Shared the word. He didn't care what people had to say. See, if you're really engulfed in God, you won't care what people say about you. You won't. You just won't. You'll be so stupid and slap happy, you'll just believe you're all right. And the world's all wrong. And that is the truth, but the world thinks they're right and we're wrong. Right? What do you have to be happy about? God. God. Well, who is God? He's just God. How do you know he's real? I don't. My word tells me he is. You see what I'm saying here? Don't let the world drag you down. See, I've gone through all this with people. They said, you're just too stupid to know you have a problem. No, that's not true. We're so stupid, we just know we have a real God, right? And he can take care of everything that's going on in our life. All right, the root word of strength means to be strong, prevail, to make firm, or strengthen. All right? The root word of strength means to be strong, prevail, to make firm, and strengthen. The joy of the Lord is a constant gladness and cause to rejoice. It stems from an inner strengthening from our relationship with God. I can tell who has a really good relationship with God and who doesn't, because they come in here acting so, you know, bubbly, 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 you know, and they're just all over the place and they're just so happy they can't stand their own self. If you look around about you, you know who really has the joy of the Lord down inside of them, because they don't care what you think. They don't care what you say. They just know they're happy. And really, if you hear them talk, they got more problems than you have. But yet, they're just as happy as they can be. I know about six in here like that. Amen. Come on. And they make up for the 20 of you who don't. You act like you just lost my place. All right, Tony Reinke explains, when Jesus died for us, he restored us to a peace with God that cannot be undone. It cannot be undone. The devil can't take it from you. You can give it to the devil, but he can't take it. Your joy rests on God's joy. In John 17:13 says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus said he wants us to have his joy inside of us. Have his joy. Not the world's joy, not the joy you make up, but his joy. The NIV Culture Background Study Bible tells us the above verse is part of Jesus' prayer to the Father. And the NIV Study Bible notes tells us it is possibly Jesus' longest prayer. Jesus experienced the fulfilling joy that stemmed from his Father's strength and wanted us to be filled and overflowing with it. And you find that in John 15:11. Jesus experienced a fulfilling joy that stemmed from his Father's strength and wanted us to be filled and overflowing with it. Now, the living word of God wastes no words. Jesus wasted no words on earth. For this to be his longest recorded prayer carries significant weight attached to the message he was delivering in John 17:13. And now I am coming to you. I say these things while I am still in the world, so that my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them, that they may experience my delight fulfilled in them, and that my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls, that they may have my gladness within them, fulfilling their hearts. This is Jesus' prayer. Now, how many of you really have the fullness of God in you? How many of you really walk in the fullness of joy? You need to ask yourself that question. Why are you tossed and turned by every wind and doctrine that comes down the road? It's because you don't have the fullness of Christ in you, and you don't have the joy of the Lord in you, and therefore the enemy is able to just do whatever he wants to with you. Fulfill in John 17:13 implies more than just filling to the brim. As explained here, Jesus' strength perfects our joy. The voice paraphrase of John 17:13 reads, "Now I am returning to you. I am speaking this prayer here in a created cosmos alongside friends and foes, so that in hearing it, they might be consumed with joy." Biblical joy is the result of a Christ-prioritized life. Jesus must be first place in your life, is what that just told you. I can tell you right now, some of you in here, Jesus is not first place in your life. I know that because of the way you moan and groan and complain all the time. How many of you can honestly say things are getting harder and harder in the world, are they not? That thing creeps into your home, into your kids, into your marriage, into your workplace. It's creeping in everywhere. Somebody has to have Jesus so deeply embedded in them that they can keep the joy going to override all the darkness that's around about us. Now, who in here this morning is going to say to God, make a covenant with him, God, I'm going to have you so deep within me that every place I go, I'm going to carry joy. Come on. Sometimes I just like to tell Barbara and Joyce and Deborah to go out in the lobby. There's a full joy bubbling in both, and I'm sitting there saying, all right, God, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm being honest. Some of you can say sometimes, too, you get a bubbly person around you, you just don't feel like having joy. Is that not right? You just don't feel like it. But you have to pretend like you have the joy of the Lord, you're strengthening you. Hi. Come on. And that's coming from our lips. It needs to come from our innermost being. God wants you guys to get this thing down. He wants you to get this so that when you meet somebody in the streets and you say, hi, how are you today? It just releases a joy out of you that hits them, and they get the joy of the Lord also. Some people don't know Jesus at all. And sometimes I think I don't know him at all either. Don't you feel that way sometimes? You just have to really, really, really strengthen yourself in the Lord. See, we're being honest. We're not pretending like we are God and we can just do all this stuff, and have it just the way it is. What was that lady's name? It was in prison. She had, Corrie ten Boom. Yeah, her sister. She had joy all the time. All the time. And she spread that joy throughout that room they were in. And God took care of her. God strengthened her. Even going to be burned or whatever they did to the Jews. She was happy and she was rejoicing, and her sister couldn't understand why. But after she died and her sister understood, she had the joy of the Lord deep down inside of her. God was her strength. She wasn't relying on herself or anybody else. God was her strength. In church, we need to get to the place where God is our strength. We need to be like Corrie ten Boom's sister, and we need to change the atmosphere around about us. All right. The first 15 devotional explains that we have a great high priest, who constantly intercedes on our behalf. The Son of God and man loves you more, more deeply than you can fathom. This is what that Bible says, the first 15 devotional. The Son of God and man loves you more deeply than you can fathom. He prays for you that you might walk in the abundant life his death affords you. How many of us really walk that way? Honest? Not many. Not many at all. What is the biblical context of Nehemiah 8:10? Then he said to them, go eat the fat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, he said, doesn't matter what you're going through. If you have God deep down inside of you and you're really connected to him, His joy will give you strength to go through the storms of life that have come your way. Why can't we go through the storms? We don't have have God's strength inside of us. I just hear God say we become disconnected from Him, and therefore He can't send anything to us. Amen. The first Lord in that statement means my Lord of men or of God, a title spoken in place of Yahweh in Jewish display of reverence. Lord, in all caps, later in this verse, refers to the root of our joy, which strengthens us. And that was in Nehemiah 8:10. We had the two Lords. We don't just do things for the Lord. We live our lives in Him, with Him, and by His strength. To honor Him with the submission of our will for His, He is our strength. And Nehemiah's name means Yahweh has compassion. I so desire that each one of you get a whole new view of your walk with God this morning. All right, so we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. But how are you living? Are you celebrating inside every day because of that Jesus is your strength and He's your joy? You know, this outward thing we do about celebrating Jesus' birthday means nothing unless we're celebrating Him inside every day of the year. God's a little bit upset with us celebrating His birthday of His Son because we don't really mean what we're doing. It's just become a routine. And we really don't have God down inside of us. I'm hearing Him say embedded down inside of us. And therefore, what we're doing means nothing. It's just something we do. God wants this year to be different. He wants you to understand who Jesus really is, what He really did, and where He's really at. And He's asking you, is He inside of you? Is He the first thing you think of in the morning? Come on. Starting off as a cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah's close proximity to the king eventually led to his leading the restoration of Jerusalem. Biblically, Nehemiah was illustrating the inward faith that we now know as a relationship with Christ versus an outward expression in reverence to the Lord. And that's just what I just talked about. He knew a true expression of worship came from a deeper motivation than outward appearance. Come on. In the same way God forgives us on the same deep and intimate level, it doesn't end at our heartfelt sacrifice and repentance. He ushers in true change and a heart shifted to the seat of joy. Joy from His strength erases guilt and shame and the death we deserve for our sin. So you guys who have really messed up in your lifetime, if you really have Jesus embedded within your heart, you won't walk around in guilt and shame any longer. You'll have the joy of the Lord in you, knowing that He died for that sin that you were in. That He was raised again and seated to the right hand of the Father. And He's up there interceding for you, praying that you'll get it together and one day sit in heavenly places with Him. What is Nehemiah trying to tell us about how we should live? Nehemiah was not only concerned with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he was passionate about restoring the hearts of the people. You can have a church building and the people inside don't have a heart for Jesus. And God's been saying, I know for 5 years I want to rebuild my church. And what He's saying is I want to change the hearts of the people sitting inside that building. I want them to really love my Son Jesus and really be part of my church. Nehemiah knew true joy and restoration could only come from an inner strength provided by the Lord. Nehemiah 9:17 says, they refused to obey and did not remember the miracles You had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them. And, you know, and I think of some of you people that I know personally, and I'm ashamed of you. The way you act, the way you react, the way you treat your spouses, the way you treat your children. And then you profess to be a child of God. You live a lie. And you need to start thinking about that lie you're living right now, this morning. And you need to start changing the way you're acting, reacting, and the way you portray yourself. Jewish ancient custom was to remember those less fortunate than oneself during the feast. How many of us are going to cook the ham, the turkey, and everything else, and we'll sit down and gobble, gobble, gobble? Well, we know somebody around the corner doesn't even have, a glass of water. So, Jewish ancient custom was to remember those less fortunate than oneself during feast. Joy isn't something we create, earn, or deserve. You hear that? Joy isn't something we create, earn, or deserve. Though we have nothing to give and no ability to stop sinning, Christ reached down. He came down and he died for us. So whenever you get your turkey and your ham, it says, sit down and say, gobble, 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 pick it up and take it to somebody you know who doesn't have anything. And don't moan about it either. I'm just sort of joking. I just want to get a point across to you. Amen. Come on. Like Nehemiah, we need to plan to reconstruct ourselves from the inside out. All right, we were making Christmas cookies yesterday, and my two grandsons came to help, and they're at the age where they'd like to eat. Well, we didn't cook. They came too late for us to cook breakfast, and we had cookies everywhere, so we didn't cook them anything for supper, and they left at 5:00. I went and got some money, and I said, here, stop by yourself something to eat, since we didn't get you anything to eat. They said, oh, thank you. But, God laid upon my heart, you didn't feed them here, so feed them on the journey back home. Now, how many of you would have done that? Sorry, I didn't get you anything to eat. See you later, alligator. You see how we do? Stop and think about this. Where am I at? Christ's sacrifice on the cross allows us the opportunity to come to the end of ourselves and submit our efforts to fix and do with his strength to carry out God's purpose in our lives. Joy doesn't just happen. It's a product of a plan to restore our souls, an act of choice to seek God's wisdom in exchange for our own. Joy is a result of a disciplined, prioritized life guided by the Holy Spirit. Joy is a result of a disciplined, prioritized life guided by the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ has not known discipline at all. I watch you. We're going to put a big sign up, discipline. And put the meaning up so we know what we're supposed to be doing. Where else does the Bible talk about the Lord's strength? In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things. I'm sorry, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, we say that, but that's a lie. Because if you really believe that, you'd have the joy of the Lord in you, right? If you have a wayward child, you'd say, I love him no matter what. And you can do that because of the joy, of the strength of the Lord that you have inside of you. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And you find that in Isaiah 40:29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And Proverbs 10:29 says, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to those with integrity, but it destroys the wicked. Psalm 28:8 says, the Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? See, why are you afraid? Why do you walk in fear? Because you don't have the Lord as your light and your salvation. The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from a danger, so why should I tremble? Y'all need to get that verse and memorize it. In 2 Samuel 22:33 says, God is my strong fortress, and he makes my way perfect. Mark 4:12-30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, when we're weak, he's strong. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said he delights in all this bad stuff. Y'all don't say that. God, are you crazy? God, are you still there? God, am I still your child? When you go through trials and tribulations. Come now. Where are you at in your walk with God this Christmas season? Is the joy of the Lord really your strength? In other words, do you have God so embedded in you that doesn't matter what Satan throws your way, you're going to rejoice anyway? Come on. Think. I'm hearing God say, think outside the box. Think about what Jesus did for you on the cross. Come on. In Mark 12:30, Jesus recites a well-known cornerstone passage from Deuteronomy. Why should he this truth when they sought to understand something new? Jesus didn't come to replace the Father's original commands, but to free us from the burden of never being able to live up to them. We shouldn't be running around worrying about whether or not we can live up to what God wants us to do. If we have God in us, we know that God is strong and mighty, and he is a strong tower we can run into, and he's going to keep us. He's going to lead God and direct us in the path we should go. We can propel ourselves forward into this verse with everything we have physically, mentally, and spiritually, and still fall short. We lack the ability to be fully devoted for we all fall short. And you find that in Romans 3:23. So God can take care of all things, right? I'm going to upset Gabriel right now. I had a dream last night that the state police came into my house. They wanted to arrest Gabriel because he was doing something on his tablet that he should not be doing. And in this dream, he was really crying, and I was really frantically trying to get to him and couldn't get to him. And I was struggling, and I woke up and looked over, and he was playing this tablet at 3:23 in the morning. God took care of him. He said, you don't need to be playing that tablet. You need to put it up and go to sleep. And he said, that's just about too hard to believe. But he saw what happened. But God did. He woke me up. He gave me that dream. And he tried to hide it, you know, but he said, I got caught. But see what I'm saying? God wanted him to get his rest, so God gave me that dream. God will take care of everything in your life. If we really walk close to him, he can use a dream to wake you up to get things right. He can use any way, any avenue that he so desires to get us to where we need to be. Quit worrying about things. Place them in God's hands and let God have control of these things. All right, so it was 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. But y'all don't believe that. Y'all don't believe that when the storms of life are raging around about you and you feel like you're ready to drown or your head's all down in the ground, you don't believe that God's stronger than you are, and you don't believe he can come to your assistance and pull you out of that mess that you're in. You don't believe that, and that's why you do the dumb things that you do. And when God tells you to quit listening to man's voice and listen to my voice only, and man comes and he talks to you, you listen to man and don't forget all about God. After all, that man or that woman stand right there in front of me, and I see their face, I hear their voice, so they're the ones I'm going to listen to. See, that's not godly. Do you hear God's voice or do you not hear his voice? Come on, right? If you hear his voice and you're going to know it's God and you're going to do what God says, it doesn't matter what man says to you. I'm going to be honest. You know, I know you guys hear from God, but sometimes you do the dumbest things. And I'm saying, God, I know that they do hear your voice, but wow. Have you ever seen people like that? But they really do hear God's voice. God really is talking to them, and what they tell you is really the truth. So we can't look at the outward appearance, is what I'm saying right now. If God can use a donkey, he can use one of us, right? Come on, so quit saying, oh, there's no way God can tell them that. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. So if you feel that way about somebody else, then how come God can say something to you and you act just as dumb? I really want you guys to stop thinking, walking with God is real. Just because you come to church when church doors open doesn't mean you're saved. You know, your God's word says, he who has an ear, listen, hear. He says, hear. So do you have ears? Are you hearing what God is saying to you this morning? Are you listening to what he's saying to you day in and day out? Or do you have selective hearing? And only hear what you want to hear. All right, Paul famously quoted, he did what he hated and hated what he did. All of us arise each day with repeated sins, whether it be losing our patience or losing battle with addiction. Some cycles of thought, habit, and sin are too big to cease on our own strength, period. You just can't do it. I've watched people. I've done things myself, and I can't do it myself. God has to do it. Through those areas of helplessness, we find the very freedom in Christ that leads to strength and joy. Joy in Christ is not a giddy feeling of cracking up at a joke or a trumpet banner of victory when we accomplish a goal or soar ahead in an area of struggle. Joy is there in those moments, but true joy stems from from the unwavering strength of the Lord. True joy comes from the strength of the Lord. Are you saved? That's what you need to ask yourself. No, don't say, mm-hmm. You need to ask yourself, am I really saved? If I'm really saved, then why do I crumble every time something comes my way? You hear what I'm saying here? Why do I get upset when things don't go my way? All right, I've lost my place. Joy is there in those moments, but true joy stems from the unwavering strength of the Lord. It remains to remind us how far we have come and encourages us throughout the long road of refinement we have yet to travel. The hope of salvation in Christ is rooted in what has already been done. Jesus said, it is finished. Saints, we're going to go through some things in the months, years ahead that are not going to be nice. And if you are not rooted and grounded in Christ, you are not going to make it through. Corrie ten Boom's sister was rooted and grounded in Christ. That's why she made it through that center they had them in. She was killed, yes. But still in all, she went through all that trial and tribulation she had to go through with the joy of the Lord. Reading the Bible. Doing the things that God would have her to do. I wouldn't want you in a concentration camp with me. You wouldn't want me in a concentration camp with you because I'd be just as grumpy as you are. You know, if we're not rooted and grounded to Christ, we can't put on joy. We cannot put on joy if we're not rooted and grounded in Christ. All right, this Rachel Gilson explains that we have been secured forever because Jesus perfectly kept our end of the vows, and that love transforms us into vow keepers, although imperfectly for now. In other words, we make a vow to God, and we are not perfect making vows, but God is. When he makes a covenant, he means it, and he keeps it. This morning, God wants you all to make a covenant with him, that you will you'll embed him within you. It's just not going to be something on the surface, but it's going to come from deep inside of you, and you will have true joy, and you will take a joy to a lost and a dying world. There is no joy out there. There isn't. You are the only joy that they're going to see. And you are the one supposed to transform them and lead them to Christ. But you can't do it just on the surface. It has to come from deep within you in order for it to work. All right, I'm going to skip down there. It says, joy shifts our hearts to a position of worship regardless of current circumstances. Some of us can't worship God for nothing. Why? Because you're too focused on what's going on around about you. I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot change the people around about you. You can't. So why are you allowing them to steal your joy? If they want to go to hell, let them go to hell. I mean that. Let them go to hell. Don't go with them. You keep the joy of the Lord in you. You keep the strength of God in you, and you let His joy come out. You let His joy circle around about you, and you stay in His camp. Don't go to the enemy's camp with those around about you. Don't try to hold on to your marriage if your spouse doesn't want you. You stay in your walk with God, and you do what God's calling you for to do. I'm quite sure that Jesus was not always joyful. He was always going to the Father, to the mountain to speak to the Father. He had to go there and get strength from the Father. Some of you, the reason why you're falling into that pit of despair is because you don't take time to go to the Father. You're too wrapped up in your emotions. How many of you probably go to bed at night, but you spend half the night just praying and seeking God's face? Because of situations that are around about you that you know you can't change. And only God can do it. And you're not seeing any change. And you know the change has to happen or something terrible is going to happen. Or do you crawl in bed and you go, I need 8 hours sleep, boy. And cover up your head and go to sleep. Don't worry about nothing else. You don't think about praying. Get up in the morning, same problems. You can't figure out why it's not working. It's because you haven't spent your time praying and seeking God's face. All right, God says, when you delight yourself in me, your joy will overflow with so much gladness that joy will be constant. It'd be a constant river flowing out of you, a river of joy that will never run dry, no matter what comes your way. Let's read that again. God said, when you delight yourself in me. Oh, my wife wouldn't kiss me goodnight. Then you lay in the bed and you fuss and you moan and groan about it. You're not delighting in yourself in God. You don't want to slobber your lips on your lips anyhow. You don't know what they just ate, right? This is the kind of stuff that goes on in the body of Christ. You can't figure out why your marriages aren't working, why your families are messed up, why your jobs are messed up, or why the church isn't growing. Because you're too busy focusing on your problem. All right, when you delight yourself in me, your joy will overflow with so much gladness that joy will be a constant river flowing out of you. A river of joy that will never run dry, no matter what comes your way. All right, that's what he said in the end. Now, what did Jesus tell us in the very beginning? Life emanates forth from my glory. All you have need of resides in me. The joy of the Lord resides in me. And as you reside in me, my true joy will reside in you. Patience produces perseverance, and perseverance produces godly sorrow, and godly sorrow produces the joy of the Lord. See, you don't have your priorities right. And it's an awful Christmas message. I don't want you focusing on the baby in the manger. God is really, he wants you to focus Jesus as a warrior. And I looked this up and it's there. He wants you to focus on Jesus as a warrior, and that warrior should be embedded in you. He died for you, and he wants you to have joy, unspeakable joy. And if you get that joy, you'll enjoy Christmas every day of the year. Not just on the 25th. Amen. You know, like God spoke to me, he said, I don't want you to have a Christmas Eve service. And we always have Christmas Eve service. He said, I want families to stay, to be together and enjoy each other. I don't want them coming out for a Christmas Eve service. And then President Trump passed that, whatever it was it's called, where you can't work on Christmas Eve. You know, see, and it's the same thing. He said families should be together. Some of you are going to be together and wish you were someplace else. I already know that. Oh, you'll say, oh, dear, I got to spend all day with them. Wawa's closed, McDonald's are closed, and I got to sit here and put up with them. See, that's not the joy of the Lord. Now, some of you have your mask on back there. You have your hoodies on and you've been sleeping and ignoring me, but that's all right. There's still the word still went out in the atmosphere and it went into your spirit. And you'll probably be like me. You'd be woke up by listening to this and say, oh God, I couldn't escape that. But I want you to really and truly right now, as you're sitting in your seats, be honest with yourself. Do you really have true joy? Or is it just joy you put on? I don't know. I know God's tired of play acting, and I am too. I really get upset with the body of Christ who just comes in and puts on a face. I really do. That is not, how are you going to get anybody saved? Right? Why'd you quit listening to God's voice? Why'd you start listening to man's voice? I'm talking to you. God's been upset with you. You need to get it together. God didn't leave you. You left God. You listen to man and God told you not to do that. And see, this is how we get messed up. God tells us something and instead of us listening to God, then we turn around and we listen to man. If that man or that woman is so perfect, then they should be encouraging you in the Lord, not pulling you away from the Lord. Are you listening here? So if you really believe in Jesus and he's really your strength, then why are you relying on man to tell you what to do? I was telling my daughter yesterday, so many people are all of a sudden telling me what to do. I said, y'all think I'm rattle-brained or something. I don't need you to tell me what to do. My Father in heaven's always told me what to do, and he will continue to tell me what to do, right? That, you know, come on. How many of you older people, all of a sudden your kids know more than you do, and they wanted to tell you what to do and have you sit down and get out of here, right? You lived hard and long to get where you're at, didn't you? And you decided to let God be your source, right? And your joy, and that's where why you're still alive and kicking today. Pop them in the nose. Right? Not physically, you might get in trouble, but spiritually, pop them in the nose. You know, how many of you older people sometimes look at your kids and you just think, yeah. Don't say a word, but just roll your eye. Yeah. Little snot nose thing. You don't know how to, what side of bed get out on. You're trying to tell me how to breathe. Right? See, when you have the strength of God in you, you can stand up to the devil. And you don't back down and you don't let that devil tell you what to do. So how many of you in here this morning are sick and tired of the devil telling you what to do? How many of you are tired enough now to say, God, I want Jesus Christ embedded so deep within me that nothing can take him out of me ever again. And I want to walk in the true joy of the Lord. If that's you, you can get up here and God's going to put an anointing. I'm hearing him say a strength in you where the enemy's not going to be able to toss you to and fro as he has been.